Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're looking forward to this journey together as we once again face the issues. Let me remind you also that you can join in the dialogue and discussion each day by dialing 831-0917, 831-0917. That telephone call gets you straight through to our studios and right to the microphone so that we can discuss these issues together. Let me remind you also, beginning tomorrow, starting the first tomorrow, this broadcast will be extended from 30 minutes to 1 hour each day. Many of you have asked for it. Many of you have asked why we do not do that. And we have the opportunity to do so now. And that will begin tomorrow. One full hour. There'll be a break at about the halfway point. Our broadcast goes now from 11:30 to 12. Beginning tomorrow, it'll be 11:30 to 12:30. With just a moment or two interruption at the midpoint for the station identification and news break, then we'll come right back to the broadcast. So we're looking forward to that. Tell others about it. You can tune in the same time, the same station each day, but our broadcast will go from 30 minutes to 1 hour each day, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, on the same network, same station identification. So inviting you to join us and invite others to join together for the 1 hour broadcast each day starting tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of what I think or say or what you think or say. It's not a matter of a denominational dogma. It doesn't make any difference what a denomination thinks, says, or does. It makes no difference whatsoever what some political ideological bent may be. It's not a Republican issue or a Democratic issue. It's biblical. What does the Bible say? That's the first, foremost, and final authority, and it ought to be your authority and mine. It ought to be the sole source that we base our hopes and our trust and our confidence in, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God should be the final authority. If we believe the Scripture, that is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word, then we need to place our faith and trust in God for the resolution, the answer, for each of the issues that we're faced with each day. Jesus said of the Scripture, "Thy Word is truth." And he had already said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." So, ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you're wanting to have the freedom in Christ, in knowing him, and in knowing how to resolve issues and to respond to them. God calls on us to be salt and light. And as salt and light, we're to take a visible, verbal, valiant stand in society and speak the truth in love. Multitudes today do not like to hear the truth. In fact, it was George Orwell, I believe, that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And I believe that's where we are in society today. There's a lot of disdain and rejection and refusal to hear from the one, especially in the individuals that are saved, Christians, because there's some warped, bent attitude in society today. The Christians are little dummies, we're uneducated, that we are simply simplistic morons because we believe what the Bible says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go into some depth, and the broadcast will not allow a great deal of depth, and we're going to talk about the subject of what about theistic evolution? What about theistic evolution? And my attention was drawn to that subject. I like to use headlines. I like to use current headlines as to what's happening to then draw our attention back to the Bible and what the Bible says. Here's a headline. I'll not get into the details of it at this point in the monologue. We will in the dialogue and discussion. Headline says, "Famed Yale computer science professor quits believing Darwin's theory." Let me read it again. Famed Yale computer science professor quits believing Darwin's theory. That's Darwin's theory of evolution. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of folks that say they believe in the Big Bang theory. Well, eventually there will be a Big Bang. It's when God wraps it all up. But it didn't start by Big Bang theory. Let's just analyze that very briefly, what some call the Big Bang theory. That's at a point in time, all of a sudden there was a sudden bang. It was the accumulation of different gases and different elements in the layers of the stratosphere out in the atmosphere and the stratosphere that all of a sudden were marinated and caused a big bang. And from the big bang came elements of life and humanity and animals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, let me just give you an illustration. If there'd be a giant explosion in a huge junkyard, you'll have a lot of fragments flying every place. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't expect a big bang in a junkyard to produce a Rolex watch. Now, why do I say that? Because it takes a watchmaker to make, to create, to design, to develop a watch. And so also with human beings. It was the creator, controller, God himself, that created us. He created the earth and everything that's in it. We'll read the scripture verses at the culmination of this broadcast today to go back to the fundamental foundational belief of what the Word of God says. We've all heard the arguments today, ladies and gentlemen, the proponents of evolution that, as I said, there was some big bang and all of life came to existence, and from there all evolved over billions and billions of years. In fact, I am amazed that some people will tune in to Public Broadcasting Network, and a lot of the science fiction shows are there. I call them science fiction because they start out with some beautiful, beautiful scenery. They start out with beautiful aerial flowers of God's creation, and then they will get into billions of years ago, so-and-so. And I have said to my boys down through the years, and they've repeated it down through the years with those that they impact. If you hear any broadcast, any program starting out with billions of years ago or millions of years ago, then all of automatically you can understand that you're about to hear a story, a myth, and it is not real. If they're talking about billions of years ago or millions of years ago, all of our academics today, from kindergarten through the university level, teach the theory of evolution. And by the way, it all goes back to Darwin's theory of evolution. And in reality, Darwin did not have a theory, as it is called today. He may have worked up to what would be called hypotheses, but a theory has some elements of fact, some elements of truth in it. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, there's a book that's been written, and it is out in the marketplace. You can find it online, I'm sure, but it's called Darwin's Doubt. It's by Stephen C. Meyer. And let me just read you a little blurb from the overview introduction of that book. In the original, or in The Origin of Species, Darwin openly acknowledged important weaknesses in his theory and professed his own doubts about key aspects of it. Yet today's public defenders of Darwin-only science curriculum apparently do not want these or any other specific doubts about contemporary Darwinism's theory reported to students. The further portion of the prologue in the book says, Charles Darwin knew that there was a significant event in history, in the history of life, that his theory did not explain. In what is known today as the Cambrian explosion 530 million years ago, many animals suddenly appeared in the fossil record without apparent ancestors in earlier layers of the rock. In the book Darwin's Doubt, Stephen Meyer tells the story of the mystery surrounding this explosion of animals. And he goes on to talk about that, and briefly then it says, expanding on the compelling case he presented in his book, Signature in the Cells, Meyer argues that the theory of intelligent design, which holds that certain features of the universe and of living things are best explained by an intelligent cause. If I can just put a little parenthetical inset there, that intelligent cause is God. And it further says in this prologue, not an undirected process such as natural selection. It is ultimately the best explanation of the origin of the original of animals, and not the Big Bang theory or some millions of billions of years ago. It would be a telling book, but you will not hear anybody in the academic circles today from kindergarten through high school and through university level. You will not hear them referring to this for their students to go read and analyze for themselves. You see, ladies and gentlemen, at one time in our colleges and universities, schools, grammar, grade school, high school, etc., it was designed for the student to have an inquisitive mind and to search for answers and to then seek out and determine and weighing those answers based on the authority of what they have been presented with facts, whether it's fact or fiction. I don't know of any school today, if it's a governmentally controlled school, whether it's a charter school or a regular public school, that does not teach evolution in some fashion or some form. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, it is so has so permeated society today that multitudes of our Christian schools are teaching some type of evolutionary process. Most of them are using what is called theistic evolution, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But what about theistic evolution? Is it real? Is it relevant? Is it following the Darwin's theory of evolution? What about it, and what does it say? May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, our kids are taught that God did not create man, but that man simply evolved from a premortal blob to come to a monkey stage, and then over billions of years, he became a man and began to walk and to talk, et cetera, et cetera. You've seen all of the science books where they have those fictional pictures of here's an ape, and then from an ape all the way up through a walking, talking man, and how it supposedly evolved. That imagery has been in science books and biology books over the past multitudes of years that our students, our sons, and our daughters and grandkids have grown up studying. And so, therefore, they're a little evolutionary theorist in and of themselves as a result of what they've been taught. Ladies and gentlemen, no scientist, no archaeologist have ever discovered one shred of evidence of any mutation or partial human, no transitional phase at all. Listen very carefully. This should cause you to wonder about it. This should cause you to wonder about it, ladies and gentlemen. If in all of the archaeological finds of human remains, why is it that there's no in-between level where there's not one that's partial man and partial ape, where there's none that is in the process of the evolutionary stage? And I find it telling when supposedly we're to believe that you can take one little fragment of a bone, a fragment of a tooth, and then from that you can extract and extrapolate back, and you can develop what is in your mind, what I call the figment of the imagination, and you can develop a human being as a result of that in different stages of supposed the evolutionary process. Today, thousands of scientists stand with and own the biblical account of God's creation and not evolution. But ladies and gentlemen, there are multitudes today that as a result of the pressure from society, they're trying to sway and to bend and to bow to what society says rather than what God's word says. I'm persuaded, ladies and gentlemen, that any scientist that will be intellectually honest will reject the evolutionary model. Recently, in the newspaper that I spoke of a moment ago, or in the online news, another recognized professor slash scientist, as it would be called, has come forward and admitted that Darwin had it wrong. Darwin had it wrong. We'll read portions of that elongated article, where the title says, famed Yale computer science professor quits believing Darwin's theory. I believe we have a call on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, I think it's amazing as we look back. You know, the secular world has worldly world. The secular scientists have turned evolution into a religion. They truly have cobbled together components that do not fit. They force fit them together like a puzzle that somebody's used a hammer on, and then they want to call it science. They if they're intellectually honest, they know that not only does evolution have holes in it, it is completely without merit from the very beginning. You know, even Darwin's work, he wasn't a scientist. He made some very interesting observations and then came up with horrible conclusions. You know, he observed finches with different length beaks and such, and he made the leap that because there were these variations that must denote evolution. And you go, he came to know real analysis of or observation of transition or evolution, but only variation. And we have variation in the human species. We have tall people, short people, wide people, narrow people, and people of every single color. However, we don't see people that aren't people. People are, you know, humans are humans, right? We still have humans. We haven't evolved. However, the very interesting thing to note is it is a replacement religion. Under an
That's
evolutionary
right.
model, humans would be the highest evolution, wouldn't they? Therefore, humans will have replaced God, wouldn't they? That's exactly what it is. It is a replacement religion that is completely counter to Christianity.
Absolutely. Greg, ladies and gentlemen, this is Greg Youngblood. He is one of our four sons. Greg has his degree in theology and in the jurisprudence, ecclesiastical jurisprudence. And I'm thankful for his wisdom and knowledge that God's given him in the study of the Word. Greg, let me take a moment for our listeners to hear a little blurb or two from this article. It is very telling for me, and I was excited when I found it. Famed Yale computer science professor quits believing Darwin's theory. The article says David Gletner, that's Gletner, a famed Yale University professor, has publicly renounced his belief in Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, calling it a beautiful idea that has been effectively disproven. He goes on to say, this man who is known for predicting the World Wide Web and has developed many complex computer tools over the years, is today a professor of computer science at Yale, chief scientist at Mirror Worlds Technologies, member of the National Council of Arts, and prolific author, it says. In May, the Claremont Review of Books published a column by this man headlined, Giving Up on Darwin. In it, he explained how his readiness and discussions of Darwin's evolution and its compelling theory, namely intelligent design, has convinced him that Darwin had it wrong. He goes on to say, he said in his interview, he sees intelligence in Earth's design and has no quarrel with the intelligent design proponents. Quote, my argument is with people who dismiss intelligent design without considering, it seems to me it's as widely dismissed in my world of academia as some sort of theological put-up job. It's an absolutely serious scientific argument. He said during the interview, in fact, it's the first and most obvious and intuitive one that comes to mind. It's got to be dealt with intellectually, he said. Further, he said, an ideological bent has taken over the world of science. There are good scientists doing good work, but we have a cautionary tale in what happened to English departments and our history departments could happen to us, and God forbid. And he's talking about in the Department of Science. It is refreshing breath of air. In fact, Greg, you perhaps are familiar with this, and some of our listeners may or may not. We have over 1,000 renowned scientists today that believe in intelligent design, that believe that the biblical account of God's creation is the true account and not some evolutionary process.
James Tour is a synthetic organic chemist. He has a PhD out of Syracuse University. Genius mind. And I've watched him as he does an analysis literally from a strict secular analysis of, if you will, the origins of life. You know, Darwin's work was called, dealing with the origins of life, origin of the species, but it wasn't really the origin of the species. There's a term, it's called abiogenesis. And, that term means the original evolution of life or living organisms from inorganic or inanimate substances. Now, the secular scientist will tell you that evolution began in some pool of pond scum and lightning strikes and this and that and the other thing. And all of a sudden, all these components necessary for a living cell to come together, they just happen. They literally, spontaneous generation is what they're teaching today.
That's right.
They're teaching. I mean, 150 years ago, they were teaching folks spontaneous generation. You take a box of grain or a kettle of grain and leave it over in the corner, and you come back a few days later, and it spontaneously generated rats. Well, no, it didn't. The rats came to it. But, that sort of absurdity, that idiotic notion of spontaneous generation, they're teaching. Now they call it abiogenesis. However, this James Tour goes through a systematic analysis of all the components that are required to create a living cell. And in the cleanest labs, the most sophisticated labs, the most complicated machines on Earth today cannot put together the non-living elements of it and create a living cell. Now they can't do that with the best tools, the purest instruments, the purest components. They can't do it. But scientists will tell you that it just happened. It's spontaneously generated out in the middle of some wilderness area, some pond scum area, some really in this primordial ooze. It just happened. Now, the reality is there are billions of different combinations that can be put together, and only one will work. And that literally points to a designer, a fabulous, wonderful designer. And by the way, that's just to come up with one living cell. We have all this variety of living cells.
Only God. Only God.
Not a single one can happen by itself.
That's right. With this particular professor, he goes on to say, and this article, he says, there's no reason to doubt that Darwin successfully explained the small adjustments by which an organism adapts to local circumstances. And he goes on to say, but the origin of the species is exactly what Darwin cannot explain. And then further, he said, what's more, Darwin's main problem in molecular biology, pointing out advances in technology have brought forth, and this is exactly what you were saying, have brought forth vast amounts of new information and understanding about the complexity of life, all of which has shown random mutation plus natural selection cannot generate new and complex creatures, end quote. I find it refreshing when a person that is academically astute will come to that conclusion and publicly come out, if you will, and deny and reject Darwin's theory. But yet it is still pumped into the hearts and the minds and the ears of our students in the classrooms today.
There's a huge amount of intellectual dishonesty that takes place in academia today. I mean, we know that somewhere between 87 and 94% of your college professors, and when I say 87 to 94%, 87 being the public colleges and universities, and 94%, I believe, your Ivy League. I self-identify as liberals, leftists, progressives, Democrats, right on down the spectrum. Now, they shove their ideology into their teaching as if it were fact, and it's not. And they also shove it into their supposedly peer-reviewed journals. You'll see one peer-reviewed journal after another that has published known scientific rubbish. Yet they're teaching it as fact. And they skim right on over the abiogenesis or biogenesis. They just literally skim right on over it like it's a foregone conclusion. You know, this is an absolute fact. They've taught these kids, we've taught generations of children now about evolution as if it were a fact. You know, their entire world is coming crumbling down around them because as we get more and more in depth into our genetic sciences, our microbiology, these things have exposed the absolute corrupt dealing that has taken place within academia. For many decades now, the notion of evolutionary biology, evolutionary zoology, they cross over into other spectrum with your geology, stones, rocks, stone formations, rock formations all over the world, where literally they are dating rocks based on what they find, the fossils they find in the rocks. And then when asked, well, how do you know how the fossils are? They say, well, we know how the rocks are. And then you say, well, how do you know how the rocks are? Well, because of what fossils we find in the rocks. So they use this circular reasoning that's completely absurd. They've told us that these dinosaurs that died out, they say 75 million years ago, there are a few things that are problems. First off, we have humans that have drawn pictures of them for millennia. So if they died out 75 million years ago, how did these humans draw pictures of them? How do these humans carve sculptures of dinosaurs that they supposedly never saw, according to secular scientists? Also, they had to create this old Earth model because if you're going to say that things slowly, gradually evolved, you have to have a really, really, really old Earth. However, the fossils from these dinosaurs that they're claiming are 75 million years gone, dead, they're finding soft tissue in these fossils. You know, that's absolutely thrown the world into chaos. You know, their supposedly scientific world into chaos. You know, a scientist more than a decade ago, found these soft tissues. Trying to find those, Schweitzer, Mary Schweitzer was one of the first ones, and the secular scientists were absolutely throwing the book at her. You know, she's contaminated her sample. There's no thing as soft tissue within a fossil. A fossil, by definition, is just the mineralized copy of, remnant of, a historic bone. Well, the soft tissue's been found over and over and over and over and over. And now multiple scientific labs have carbon dated these things, and they're not coming up with 75 million years. Matter of fact, you can't carbon date something that's 75 million years old, because you'd have no remnant carbon 14 that could be found even with a mass spectrometer. It couldn't be found, but they're finding it. Oh my goodness. I'll tell you what, the scientific world is destroying, absolutely destroying anything that they have heretofore called evolution.
Absolutely. In fact, they are now discovering so many things that invalidate their position that they're trying to come up with other theories and thoughts. In fact, let's talk for a moment. We've got about 2 minutes left on the broadcast. Let's take the time to talk about the fact that even among Christians and Christian schools today, there's an accommodation approach where they're coming up with theistic evolution to try to accommodate the evolutionary process. In fact, with that, Andy Stanley has said that if it's a matter of believing science or the Bible relative to creation, that we must believe science and not the Bible. But the theistic evolution says the idea that God started or directed the evolutionary process. In fact, with this view, I've said, and I make it very, very clear, it makes God a weak, incompetent a creator. It makes him the author of death and suffering, as it puts them, that is death and suffering, before mankind's sin. Listen very carefully. Genesis 3, man sinned, the fall of man, and it's as a result of sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans tells us. And so, as a result of that, if theistic evolution is correct, and that it evolved, and that God created, and then it just started to evolving, then that makes the first death and the first suffering come before sin. And so it puts it totally out of kilter with the Word of God. Therefore, theistic evolution, as I say it, that view calls into question the truth of God's Word. It calls into question the truth of God's character. It calls into question the truth of God's power as creator. In fact, I have before me, time will not allow us to go into it, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, can I say again, hundreds of verses in the Scripture that validate that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But Greg, let me just pose something for us to discuss now. If as Christians we believe in the infallibility of the Scripture, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, we believe in the Trinity, the virgin birth, the entire future that Jesus says is real, the reality of hell, the reality of heaven, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose again, that Jesus is coming back, that a lost person is going to hell, et cetera, et cetera. If we believe all of that, why is it as Christians then somehow, some way, we want to disbelieve God's creation and believe the demonic, devilish lie that we evolved? Speak to that for us for a moment.
It's kind of comical because, you know, Satan has used the same ploy from the beginning of time. In the very earliest days, what did he do when he tempted Eve? He said, "Hath God not said?" He wanted to put the question mark on God's words. He wanted to put the question mark on God's command, and that's been done throughout eternity. Yeah, Satan loves to use that tool. But I'd like to point for just a second to Richard Dawkins. He's supposed to be a world-renowned evolutionist. Well, he's a world-renowned atheist. And even that man, when he had it put to him on where the origins of life began, he could not accept God because he's an atheist. When he was really put to it, he said, perhaps the seeds of life were planted here by some alien species. So he could say yes to aliens, could not say yes to God.
Yes. Thank you so much for joining us today, ladies and gentlemen. Looking forward to meeting you once again as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal, Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.